Timothy chapter 1. And I'm planning to start going verse by verse through the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. And I taught through 1 Timothy, I think it was about 10 years ago. So there's reasons why I'm doing this, and there's so many books I want to get to, and I really struggled with which ones to do next after we finished Philippians, but I cast lots, and I consulted the magic eight ball, and it said to go ahead and do 1 Timothy. Hey, you know what? As long as we preach the Word, somebody said, well, I need to pray about what to preach. I honestly usually, I pray about what I'm preaching. I pray, but I know what I'm supposed to preach. Preach the Word. As long as we're preaching the Word, it's okay with the Lord. That's what He told us to do, you know. So I'm probably going to do this actually maybe on Sunday morning some, preaching through 1 Timothy, not just teaching, but preaching through it, because I think I'm going to start a series I'm going to call Forward, and Fundamentals of Right Division, Forward, okay. And it's not just because I drive a F-150 and Christy drives an Expedition. I mean, if you like Chevy, that's your problem. But Ford, Fundamentals of Right Division. I think I'm going to do a series on Sunday afternoon on, you know, basics of rightly dividing the Word of Truth and Bible study. So, but I thought I'd introduce 1 Timothy this afternoon, then I'll probably pick this up next Sunday morning. I'm not sure yet how. We'll see. Okay, but we're doing this right now. I know that. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. Paul, and you know all the epistles he wrote by inspiration because they all start with the same word, Paul. All right, somebody said, well, who wrote Hebrews? Wasn't Paul? I know that for a number of reasons. And, you know, the first word in Hebrews is God, so we know He wrote it. Who was the human writer? Of course, God wrote all the Scripture. But who the human writer was of Hebrews, we don't know. If we needed to know, God would have told us. But Paul wrote Romans through Philemon. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And by the way, 2 Thessalonians 3, I think it's verse 15, says that's the token. There's a token in every epistle that he wrote. And I believe that's his name at the beginning. And oftentimes he'd use other people to actually write the epistles. He'd given the words by the Holy Ghost, but then somebody else would write it down. But I think he usually wrote his name first with his own hand and as the token, because there were people counterfeiting letters as from Paul that weren't from Paul. He mentions that in 2 Thessalonians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll say some more about those verses. That's probably all we're going to look at today, is verses 1 and 2, mainly introducing 1 Timothy. By inspiration of God, Paul wrote 9 epistles to 7 churches. Now, I say 7 churches. Galatians was actually written to a number of local churches in Galatia, but you get the point. The church epistles, 9 of them, because he wrote to the Corinthians twice and to the Thessalonians twice. He wrote 4 epistles to individuals, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. I'm not sure if Philemon was a pastor, but I do know there was a church meeting in his house. And I think Philemon is such a great way to end. The order of Paul's epistles is not chronological. It's by design for our edification. And Philemon's placed at the end as a capstone because it's illustrating through a real-life situation the doctrine set forth in Paul's epistles. And it's an often overlooked book. It's just a little letter, but there's a lot of great things in there. So if he wrote 9 epistles to 7 churches and 4 epistles to 3 individuals, because he wrote to Timothy twice by inspiration, that's 13. He wrote 13 epistles. Epistles are letters, but more than that. And by the way, just for off the top of my head, to define an epistle as a letter, I think, is biblical, because in 2 Corinthians 7, he said, let me look here. I wasn't planning on looking at this. Let me find the verse. He said, Verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. So he says letter and epistle interchangeable there. An epistle is a letter, but it's a certain kind of letter. It's not just like a typical letter. And the epistles always begin with identifying who wrote it, who it's written to. And usually within the first few verses, there's going to be a statement as to the theme of what is being written about. And you see it here in verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, Timothy's a pastor in Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And there's a great emphasis on doctrine in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. I believe it's the word doctrine is found 17 times. And that is only 13 chapters altogether. And he's saying, look, you're having some opposition there, but stay there and charge them. Don't get away from the doctrine that I delivered to you. As you'll see in 1 Timothy 1, as we go through the chapter, they were moving away from the doctrines of grace and going back to the law. And Timothy is to stay and fight it out about it and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The epistles to Timothy and Titus are commonly called the pastoral epistles because they're written to pastors regarding the work of the ministry. But the emphasis in 1 Timothy and in Titus, I believe, is on the proper order, doctrine, and practice of the church. But in 2 Timothy, the emphasis is on the apostasy of the professing church. Somebody said, in 1 Timothy we see the church in rule, but in 2 Timothy we see it in ruin. And by the way, 2 Timothy does not teach to forsake the local church. No, there's nothing in the Bible that says there's going to come a point where you should just forsake the local church. Now, you need to separate from an apostate church, yes, but not all churches are apostate. God's still using churches. There are people today, like Frank Viola, I think, and others, that say you shouldn't go to church at all. It's wrong today to go to church. Okay? Well, look, you're wasting your time to go to a lot of churches. But not all churches are apostate. There are Bible-believing churches like this one. And if you can be a part of one, you ought to be. I think Frank Fowler just wants people to stay at home and send them money or something. I don't know what his motive is there. I don't know his heart. But usually they have a reason for teaching stuff like that. It's likely that Paul suffered 2 Roman imprisonments. And I'm not going to stop try to prove that. I think he did. In other words, he was in prison there at the end of the book of Acts, and then he was released, and then imprisoned again, and then executed. But he likely wrote this letter, 1 Timothy, during that interval, around 64-65 A.D. Timothy, Paul said, you're my own son in the faith. And that's because Timothy was saved under his ministry. Timothy was trained under his ministry. This is a spiritual thing when he says this. We can glean from the Scriptures that Timothy was a young man. He was somewhat timid. I think Titus was different. I think Titus was a little bit more bold. Timothy was a little bit more timid. And God uses different kinds of people. We're not all supposed to have the same personality. Okay, we just all need to preach the Word. But Paul considered Timothy a very faithful, trustworthy fellow laborer in the work of the ministry. And he mentions them quite a bit in his epistles. And if you look at all the references to Timothy, you feel like you get to know Timothy. I mean, because there's a good number of things said about him. But he was pastoring the church at Ephesus whenever Paul wrote to him. You notice he said again, abide at Ephesus. And then he said in 2 Timothy, when he wrote the second letter, he was still there. So he must have actually listened to Paul when Paul told him to stay there. 2 Timothy 1:15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. He knows because he's there dealing with it. There was apostasy. People were turning away from Paul's doctrine in Asia. And Ephesus is in Asia Minor. So really the theme of 1 Timothy, like I already mentioned, is in verse 3 in terms of Paul's doctrine. But also I think we see it right in the heart of the letter. Look in chapter 3, right in the middle of it. There's something said here that really helps us understand what this is all about. I mean, he tells us this is why I'm writing. Verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. So he must be free. He must not be in prison if he's planning on coming there. But if I tarry long, if I'm not able to get there soon, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And there at Ephesus, one of the seven wonders of the world was the temple to Diana, a false goddess, a dead god. Much of Ephesus was worshiping a false god. He said, you're in the church of the living God, the true and living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Oh man, he forgot to say something about entertainment, didn't he? The pillar and ground of the truth is what the church is supposed to be about. And without controversy, there's no argument about this. Here's great doctrine we hold to. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now, he didn't say the mystery of the incarnation, because that was prophesied. He said the mystery of godliness. And so what you have in verse 16 is a statement that applies to Jesus Christ personally and spiritually, as in the body of Christ. The thing said, if it's applied to Jesus Christ personally, it's listed out of order. That ought to be get our attention. Why didn't he list this stuff in order? And I think it's because he's talking about the church, which is the body of Christ. And the point is, we're made godly by our union with Christ, not by religion. He said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached in the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory, into glory. Verse 1 of chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. What? Faith. The faith he just said. There's an apostasy to this great doctrine of the body of Christ. And so, and we'll get to these verses later, but you see, this is really at the heart of it. This is what he's emphasizing, how to behave in the house of God. The house of God is not this building. The house of God is not a physical building. It's the church of the living God. And God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. It is a called out assembly of believers. We are the habitation of God. Paul said in Ephesians 2:22, we're a habitation of God through the Spirit. God lives in His people. So the house of God, the church, the body of Christ, but also the local church is simply a visible manifestation of the invisible body of Christ in a community. And Paul obviously is dealing with the local church in 1 Timothy. He gives the proper order and structure and doctrine practice of the local church. But the church, which is the body of Christ, is made up of all believers in this present age that have been saved by grace through faith, believing the gospel, the grace of God. There's only one church, which is the body of Christ. But there are many local churches, and the local church, again, is a local manifestation of that body in a community. You can talk all day long about the one body, but you need to learn how to live with other believers in an assembly to be able to work out your faith. Okay? I mean, it's one thing to sit at home and talk about the body of Christ and how great it is, but if you can't learn to get along with other believers in a local assembly, I don't want to hear it. Okay? Because the body of Christ is a reality. Okay? It's not just a doctrine. It's a living organism. And we ought to be able to get along as members of one body. Charity, long-suffering, these things. You know, we are members of one body, and therefore we have that fellowship. And we learn how to serve the Lord together. And a lot of people, they just can't do that. They just can't be in a local church for the long haul. It doesn't take too much for most people to get knocked out. Yeah, I mean, people get offended over the littlest things, you know. I've already said this recently in a message. Our basis of fellowship is not you agreeing with everything I think. You ought to. That's a joke. Our basis of fellowship is Ephesians 4. Check that list out and make that your focus. Seven things. If you start focusing on things outside of that as being the main thing, you won't. Something will knock you off. Okay, but if you'll keep God's priorities your priorities, and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, and what He said those things were, then you can be in it for the long haul. So anyway, the local church is an assembly of believers who, in fellowship, together, carry out the work of the ministry. And we can do far more together than we can do on our own. The local churches in Paul's day had fellowship with one another. They actually worked together on some projects, like that offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. But they were still independent and autonomous congregations. The body of Christ, one body, local church, many local churches. There is no such thing as a denomination or a religious system. Every local church needs to be independent and autonomous, going by the Bible the best they know how. We have fellowship with people outside this local church. But there's no preacher anywhere that's going to call up and tell us what to do. If they do that, we'll tell them where to go. That was a bad joke. You can't tell us what to do because the Bible's the authority. We're not under somebody else's authority. You know what? Paul, as an apostle, writing by inspiration of God, he actually did give orders and instruction to churches. He said, "So ordain I in all the churches." He wasn't just a pastor, you see. He was an apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles. He said the care of all the churches was given to him. But even so, he did not exercise dominion over their faith. Look at, I love 2 Corinthians 1:24. This is one of the things the Baptists got right. It's called individual soul liberty. And also the independent autonomy of the local church. Now, there are some Baptists, though, they preach that, but they don't practice that. There's a lot of Baptist popes out there. You know, they all have their cliques, and they all answer to certain preachers. Are you in this camp or that camp? And they get denominational in their mindset. But 2 Corinthians 1:24, he said, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand." And he was an apostle. He did give instructions. He did give commandments. He did give ordinances. He ordained by the authority of God certain things in the churches. Somebody said the two ordinances. What are you talking about? There are many ordinances. Paul's ordained a variety of things that ought to be done in the local church. And he, by the way, never ordained water baptism as a rule of membership or any such thing. He never even talked about it. But he gave all that, and yet he still said, "I don't have dominion over your faith. You answer to God." You know, and that's really my desire. I think that if you want to learn the Word of God, that's a joyful thing. I think learning the Word of God is a wonderful blessing, and I simply want to help you do that. Okay? That's what I teach for, that's what I preach for, is to help people grow in the faith. All right? And if I'm up here teaching and preaching something that I believe is right, you have the prerogative to disagree from time to time, as long as it's not a clear... I mean, there are things in this Bible. I mean, you can't say, "Well, I don't know if I agree with salvation by grace." Well, you're in the wrong place. But I don't want to have dominion over anybody's faith. I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says, and that's a joyful thing. By faith, you stand. I don't have a higher position in the body of Christ because I'm a pastor. We're all members of one body and have the same standing. There are no apostles today. All right? But everything we need to know about the local church is preserved for us in Paul's epistles. We don't have Paul, but we have what he wrote by inspiration of God. If you look at the qualifications of an apostle, and you study what apostles are, you'll know there are no apostles today. There are a lot of people claiming to be, but they're liars, or they're just severely ignorant. The problem with most churches today, they don't recognize Paul as the spokesman for this age of grace. They go by... They'll pull things from all over the Scriptures to support what they want to do. And a lot of times they'll even appeal to the church fathers. I'll be honest with you, I've never read that stuff. Okay, I don't want to waste my life reading that. I don't care what St. Augustine. The only thing I know is there's a good beach down in Florida named St. Augustine. That's about all I know about St. Augustine. Or there's a lot of... Look, and what I mean by that, apostasy started in Paul's own lifetime. So people think if you go back far enough, oh, this guy was writing in 300 AD, he must be right. That's not the way it works. The Bible tells you what's right. There was a lot of apostasy in 300 AD. And so people appeal to tradition. They appeal to all kinds of things, but we need to look at what... If we want to know what to be and do as a local church, we need to read what Paul said to us about that. The introductory note in the Old Scofield Bible on 1 Timothy says, "Well had it been with the churches if they had neither added to nor taken away from the divine order." But that's why it's not well with the churches. Because they have added and they have taken away from the divine order. Paul set things in order. He had the authority to do that. He did it by the Holy Spirit of God. And yet people don't follow that. One example is the fact that pretty much every church that you will go to, 99% of the time, they're going to teach that if you're going to be a member of that church, you have to be water baptized the way they believe it. Now some of them even say you have to be, you're not even saved unless you're baptized. But then there are those who say, okay, you're saved without baptism, but you can't join this church unless you're baptized the way we teach it. I'm talking about you show up. There are very, very, very few churches like ours that say that's not required for membership. Why would we require more than God does for membership? You're a member of the body of Christ when you get saved. And if you're a member of the body of Christ, then you can be a part of our local church. Now, we're going to say, practically speaking, if you can't go along with our doctrine, if you don't believe the King James Bible and you don't believe salvation's by grace and you profess to be a believer, you're not going to be in fellowship here. Okay, so we'll just tell you, just don't even waste your time, because unless you're willing to agree on these main things, there's no fellowship. The fellowship's based on truth. But, Scofield, I was looking the other day on one of my question and answer videos on YouTube. I dealt with that verse in 1 Corinthians 15 about being baptized for the dead. And in his Bible, in the center column, there's a note that he taught. It was talking about people getting baptized to be a part of the church. And he had that's not what it's talking about. And if you want to know what I think about it, watch the video. I don't have time to get into that right now. But he said in that note, the introductory rite, R-I-T-E, religion. Scofield said, he was a congregationalist. People said he was Plymouth Brethren. He fellowshipped with the Plymouth Brethren, but he pastored a congregational church. Scofield said, you're not in the local church without water baptism. Okay, but then he turned right around in this note and said, we shouldn't add to the divine order. Would somebody show me in the pastoral epistles where Paul even mentioned water baptism? He didn't even bring it up. Okay? And so... That was a big reason why we changed our name, the name having Baptist in it. All real Baptists believe you have to be baptized to be a member of their church. There are a lot of Baptists nowadays, they don't even know why they're Baptist. It's just the way it's always been and whatever. They don't even care. They just want to hear stories and have programs. They don't care about doctrine. But if you go to a Baptist church that knows why they're a Baptist, they say you can't be a member of our church without water baptism by immersion after your testimony of salvation. But they get that from Matthew 28 and Acts 2, for an example. But we know better, don't we? We're not under that commission. We're not the church of Acts 2. And recently I was looking at one of the... I forget which church it was and why I was looking at it, but I was recently looking at a statement of faith on a church, and they said, you got to be baptized by immersion because of Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. But that's not even water baptism, you see. So you want to get baptized, be baptized. But when you tell people you can't be a member of the church without it, see, that's, you're adding. You're out of context with the Word of God. Paul never taught that. We believe there's only one that matters today. That's as far as our basis of fellowship. Baptized by one Spirit and one body. Like I've said before, I'm not going to fight you over it unless you say you have to be baptized to be saved. I will fight you over that. But if you want to be baptized as a testimony, that's your prerogative. It's not an issue to me. But you can't require it. You see? That's the point. Paul never did. So the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. The church should be all about spiritual edification, not carnal entertainment. It's not about building a campus. It's about building believers in the faith. You know, you're not a success today in America as a church unless you have multiple services with different genres. You know, classic service or traditional service, contemporary, and then blended. You know, I know one guy used to always say, "That's enough to gag a maggot." That just came to mind for some reason. They ought to call it, they're all blended. They ought to call it blended service because every time they preach, they blend everything. They don't rightly divide anything. They blend it all together, sadly. But it's about spiritual edification. And that's why Paul refers to doctrine 17 times in the pastoral epistles. He emphasizes the importance of sound doctrine. And he warns against false doctrine. Now, as for all those people who say, just tell us what's right. Don't tell us what's wrong. You ever heard that? I've heard that. And I haven't heard it lately, thank God. But I've heard that more than I want to hear it. And that sounds so pious on the surface. But that's when somebody says that, they evidently don't read the Bible. Because Paul balances out pretty good saying what's right and what's wrong. He said, here's sound doctrine. And then he said, there's false doctrine. And he's very specific. See, a pastor is not supposed to just feed the sheep. He's supposed to beat the wolves. Right? Didn't you know that? I mean, come on. Another word, warn, at least warn. If you don't want to beat them, just warn. You know, don't take me literal. Somebody's going to say, you're disqualified. You shouldn't be a pastor. You're a brawler. You know, I felt like it, but I haven't done it yet. But you need to deal with feeding the sheep and warning. That's a better word. Warning against the wolves. Okay? You know what's so sad is when the sheep get upset when a pastor's too hard on a wolf. I mean, you know, there's a reason why God compares people to sheep. But anyway. And listen, don't tell me, oh, that's Israel, that's Israel. I know that most of the time sheep is Israel. Okay? You're going to nitpick me to death, you know. There's always somebody like that. I don't think here necessarily, but there's always somebody on YouTube is going to leave a comment. Don't you know the sheep are Israel? You know, some people think it's their ministry to point out any flaw in anything you say. But it's helpful. I like constructive criticism. Paul told the Ephesian elders to feed the flock. The body of Christ is compared to a flock in Acts 20. Okay, so I do have scripture for that. What do you think a pastor is, by the way? It's like a shepherd. Okay, and there's some people they you're not a pastor, you're a bishop. They make a whole thing about that, you know. Oh my goodness. Anyway, back on track here. I would put the board up with an outline, but I got my notes that I put up there for Daniel, and I thought I was going to finish Daniel this morning. It didn't happen, so I didn't want to erase all that and have to redo it next time. So I'm not going to get the board out. But let me give you an outline. Write it down if you write quick. Here it is. And sometimes, look, you don't have to be alliterated, but sometimes it helps you remember. When it's easy to be alliterated, I'm alliterated. But I'm not going to force it. I'm not going to go get a thesaurus to try to figure out how to be alliterated. And I've known guys that they're so alliterated. It's not just the first word that starts with the same letter. It's the first word in the phrase. I mean, they in the sub points, everything is alliterated, and that's a wonderful talent. But I don't have it. Number one. Now this isn't alliterated, but after this it will be. Number one, introduction, verse 1 and 2. Introduction, verse 1 and 2, and then Then we have the pastoral charge. Basically, Paul telling Timothy as a pastor, he's giving him a charge. And that's a word that's used a lot in the pastoral epistles. It's like a military term. And you'll see a lot of military language in the pastoral epistles. He gives him a charge, verse 3 to 20. And by the way, if you think sometimes we can be a little hard on false, delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul considered false doctrine blasphemy. He named their names and delivered them unto Satan. Okay? Now, we'll get to that later. But the point is, he did not take false doctrine lightly, did he? He talked to the Galatians about those who say you have to be circumcised to be saved. He said, I wish they were all cut off. He said, let them be accursed. Okay, so don't give me this thing about Paul, you know, never was negative about anything. He certainly was where he had to be. And then the priority of prayers in chapter 2. And by the way, if you don't want to write this down, I think this outline's on our blog somewhere. The priority of prayer, chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. Prayer in the local church. That's always the least attended meeting of a local church. Sadly. Then the proper order. In chapters 2 and 3, you have an emphasis on proper order. Proper order concerning men and women. And I know people say, oh, Paul is chauvinistic, you know, because he said, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And another scripture says, if she wants to learn something, let her ask her husband at home. Well, that's not about looking down on women. That's just a proper order. And Paul didn't write that of his opinion. He wrote that by inspiration of God. So you have the proper order of men and women, verses 8 through 15. And then you have in chapter 3 the proper order of the bishop and deacon. Two offices in the local church. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 7 is the bishop, and chapter 3, verse 8 to 13 is the deacon. So introduction, verses 1 and 2. Pastoral charge, verse 3 to 20. Priority of prayer, chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. The proper orders in chapters 2 and 3, men and women, chapter 2, verse 8 to 15, the office of bishop, chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, the office of deacon, chapter 3, verse 8 to 13. Then you have really the purpose of the letter. We already read verse 14 to 16. Chapter 3, verse 14 to 16 expresses the purpose of the letter. Then in chapter 4, it's all about preventing apostasy. He's warning Timothy of apostasy and telling him how not to get involved with it and how to stay out of it and stand against it. Then, in 5 and 6, there's practical instructions. Very practical, about widows. People say, does your local church support widows financially? If they're qualified, it's not, he didn't say support every widow there is. You know, you got to read the passage. Widows, verse 1 to 16, elders. Talk about in leadership of the church, verse 17 to 25. And then servants. In the first part of chapter 6, I'll say verse 1 and 2. And then from there, he finishes out with some practical admonitions. In verse 3 to the end of the letter, verse 21. Practical admonitions about the love of money and fighting the good fight and all that stuff. So that's an outline of 1 Timothy. Let's just take a little bit here real quick on these first two verses. It won't take me long, but let me say a couple words on it. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So Paul begins with a declaration of his apostleship 9 out of 13 epistles. 9 out of 13, when the first thing he says has to do with his apostleship. Well, that's because it was always under attack. They were always attacking his apostleship because it was so different. And if you go online and Google this, you'll find there's a lot of people that teach Paul was a false apostle. They teach that today. They deny his apostleship today. And because they at least have the sense to see it's very different from the earthly ministry of Christ. But they go the wrong route and say, well, it's not of God. It is of God. It's Christ. It's the ministry of Christ from heaven for this age. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, he said, by the commandment of God. Okay, so yeah, God sent him as an apostle. The commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the phrase God our Savior appears 7 times in the pastoral epistles. God our Savior. God our Savior. Well, that's another evidence that Jesus Christ is God, because in Titus 1 verse 4, he said, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior." Jesus Christ our Savior is God our Savior. The Father is our Savior. The Son is our Savior. The Spirit. I mean, one God in 3 persons. By the way, he said, Christ, which is our hope. Now, in Romans 8, we read it in our scripture reading this morning. He said in Romans 8, 24, we're saved by hope. And people have said, what do you mean we're saved by hope? Christ is our hope. We are saved by hope. Our hope is Christ. And like I said the other day in our message on the rapture, our hope is Christ, specifically to meet Him in the air and be glorified with Him in heaven. Christ is our hope. In other words, hope in the Bible is a very certain thing. It's what God has promised, but we're yet to experience. Now, we're saved by hope also in Romans 8 in the sense that it's what helps us through our trials and troubles when we have this blessed hope in our heart. It's a practical thing as far as saving us from despair and discouragement. But Christ is our hope, and we are going to meet Him. Could be today. We'll meet Him in the air and be glorified with Him. It's going to happen. It just hadn't happened yet, but it will. It's guaranteed, as we saw this morning. It's predestinated. All right, verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. When he says son, I think in the sense of spiritual maturity, we are sons, the spirit of adoption, a full placement of sons. Timothy was young physically, but he was mature spiritually. Spiritual growth is not dependent on physical age. You can grow spiritually as fast as you get in the Word of God and receive it. There are people that have been saved for years that are still babies. Then you can have somebody who's a new believer and they become strong in a short time because they get in the Word of God. Look over at 1 Corinthians 14. You know, Paul, when he said son in the faith, he's not talking about some kind of Catholic nonsense where he was Father Paul. The Bible condemns that in a religious sense. He meant it in the spiritual sense that since he gave them the gospel, he's begotten them through the gospel in the spiritual sense of it, not religious. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. I told you wrong. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ. I think he was predicting YouTube right there. Everybody's a teacher. All you got to do is get a camera and go in your bedroom. And you get, you know, a lot of, if you especially try to date the rapture, or you talk a lot about aliens, or any number of things, you can get a lot of followers. You know, just don't talk about the blood of Christ and sound doctrine. You'll get a few views on that. But if you talk about sensational nonsense, then you'll... Anyway, I'm a little bitter because I don't have as many subscribers as other people do. Anyway, he said, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Now, God does all the saving, but Paul was the human instrument that gave the gospel by which they believed and were saved. Wherefore, I beseech you, be a followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. And he also said about Timothy, by the way, in Philippians. And I'm not looking at all the verses on Timothy, because there's a number of them. Let me give you this one. In Philippians 2, verse number 19, he said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." And so you see this relationship between Paul and Timothy and how Paul counted on Timothy. Now, I'll add, too, that you notice he says the standard thing, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, he always says grace and peace, and it's always in that order because you don't have peace till you have grace. The peace is by the grace of God, which, by the way, in Revelation 19 at the second coming, it says he's coming to judge and make war. That's the opposite of grace and peace. So we're living in the grace age, and that's why Paul started every epistle with grace and peace. He started it that way. He usually closed it that way. And he had a lot to say about it in between. But you know what? Here he adds mercy because he's writing the pastors, and God knows we need it. It's in the pastoral epistles where he doesn't just say grace and peace. He says mercy. Have mercy on this man. Anyway. I thought that was kind of funny, but nobody else is laughing, so typical. Thank you. That was Ms. Smith, that was a compassionate laugh. She felt so sorry for me, she wanted to. But truthfully, it is in the pastoral epistles where he adds that mercy in there. I'll finish with this last statement. You ever notice how when Paul sends greetings, it's always from the Father and the Son, but never from the Holy Spirit? He never sends greetings from the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Spirit. But that's very different from Revelation. In Revelation 1, John sends greetings from the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Tribulation saints aren't sealed with the Spirit. There's a difference there. Okay? Now, I don't believe, by the way, that when the rapture happens, the Holy Spirit's leaving. The body of Christ is leaving, but the Spirit will continue to work, but it's a different work. It's not the same. So, that's an introduction to 1 Timothy. We looked at the introduction, and we're going to get right into that charge. And I'm going to try to do 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus back to back, and so therefore I'm not going to do a bunch of messages in every chapter. I'll probably do one or two, or three or four, or five or six or something in every chapter, but we'll see how it goes. All right, let's pray. Father.